Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the true and living God who has made yourself known to us in your Son and through your written word. And we pray now as we turn to it that you would open our hearts afresh to see more of your goodness and grace. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me tell you this morning about a man called Mark Ashton. Mark Ashton was born in 1948 into a military family and achieved highly at school. He attended church regularly with his family, but later described his early religious experience as churchianity rather than Christianity. Now, after school, Mark spent a year in Pakistan where he read the Quran. And then, on further study, he found that he had friends in the University Christian Union who pestered him to go to their meetings. Now, eventually he went along, but argued fiercely against what he heard there. But to his surprise, and very wonderfully, as a student, the light of the gospel shone in his heart. And recognizing the claims of Jesus, he turned to him and began immediately to share his faith with his friends. Well, later, Mark worked for some years for CPAS, the charity that we have links with here at All Saints. And he wrote a book called Christian Youth Work, a work which is still in print and in many ways is a standard on the subject. He was later the vicar of St. Andrew the Great in Cambridge, which has a great work encouraging students to encounter Jesus through the gospel. Well, about 10 years ago, when Mark was 60, he was diagnosed with terminal gallbladder cancer. Now, he calmly told the church family that he had been given a great privilege. He knew more or less when he was going to die, something that, of course, few people have, so he could prepare for death. Now, in that period before he died in 2010, Mark Ashton spoke of how upcoming death concentrates the mind. And he wrote a small book called Christ and His People, which reflected on what he understood from the Bible as being the key truths that had shaped the St. Andrew the Great Church community. These truths included the significance in God's plan of the local church, expository Bible teaching, meeting together, every member ministry, sacrifice and prayer. Now, we plan to look at these keys over the weeks running up to and through Lent and onto Easter so that we can learn afresh about what it means to be Jesus' people here in the church in North Ferriby. And we start this morning with the key truth of the Bible. Now, we read earlier some of the most important words about the Bible in the Bible from that reading in Paul's second letter to Timothy. Now, the apostle is writing whilst a prisoner in Rome, having been arrested for preaching the gospel. Now, Paul writes to his younger assistant Timothy to encourage him to keep going serving Jesus and his good news and making it known whilst he served local churches in Ephesus, where he was a leader. Now, we know from the letter that Timothy was relatively young and inexperienced. He had also faced different challenges with his health, and he had a natural temperament which, in our terms, might best be described as being rather shy. Now, Paul wants to strengthen Timothy, and in particular, to remind him of the priority in his leadership of guarding the truth of God's word from error, and of making God's word known, whatever the challenge. Now, we read from chapter 3, where the encouragement to continue to make the good news of Jesus from the gospel known is emphasized. So do turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's on page 1199. 1199. Now, Paul reminds Timothy of how he has been a positive example to him before. So verse 10, he writes, Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And this example has involved endurance through difficulties and keeping going through the grace of God. So Paul says that Timothy has heard, verse 11, of his persecutions and sufferings that happened at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. The persecutions, Paul says, I endured. And yet he can say, in them all, from them all, the Lord rescued me. Now, the sort of opposition that Paul experienced, he says is actually to be expected in this period of history after Jesus' resurrection and before he returns to fulfill God's plan. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And of course, we live in the same basic situation, the same era of history, if for us it is less extreme. That is, seeking to live for Jesus and making him known in a world that is often confused and opposed to his truth. And though Paul speaks primarily to Timothy here, especially as a recognized messenger of God's word, what he calls in verse 17, echoing the Old Testament, a man of God, what we might call a minister or preacher, the principles are extremely relevant to us all as a key to our church life here at All Saints North Ferriby. So firstly, from 2 Timothy 3, we find the ultimate purpose of the Bible. A writer called James Chapman has created a list of the most read books in the world based on the number of copies of each book sold over the last 50 years. Quotations from the works of Mao Zedong come in second, with 820 million copies sold. The Harry Potter series comes in third, with 400 million copies. He found, however, that the Bible far outsold any other book, with a whopping 3.9 billion copies sold over the last five decades. The Bible continues to be a popular book. But how many people appreciate what it is essentially for? Well, our reading makes it clear. Paul knows that Timothy is under pressure, and he wants him to keep up his good work of teaching the gospel from God's word. He needs to keep going. He needs to continue. And so to encourage him, Paul reminds Timothy of his spiritual heritage. He had had a Christian mother and Christian grandmother who had pointed him to the gospel. And especially, Timothy had been taught the truth by the Apostle Paul himself. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. See, Timothy has been made familiar with the Old Testament. And these were the same scriptures, the sacred writings, that looked forward to the coming Messiah and pointed to God's plan that had come true in Jesus so recently in the past, as Paul writes this letter. And it is this that is the essential purpose of the Bible. Verse 15. From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. You see, the Bible, whilst its teaching gives principles and truths that inform all areas of human life, it is not at heart a scientific textbook or a political manifesto or a guide to sociological trends. It is, in essence, a rescue manual. The Bible makes people wise for salvation, able to understand our need as sinful people who have turned away from God, and yet that God has provided a way to bring people back to himself. So whilst we might, by experiment and study, work out realities about the physical world and about how human societies organize and how a country can be prosperous economically, we shall not discover the truth about human nature, the character of the living God, and how he has provided what we most need in being restored to him, unless we find those things from the Bible. It is in the Bible that God has made himself known. Well, verse 15 also makes clear that this salvation, that is what the Bible is given us for, is not centered on a concept, but on a person. From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible is really all about Jesus, from Genesis right through to Revelation. Old Testament and New Testament are about him. The Old Testament makes clear the human condition and the beginnings of God's rescue plan worked out in a particular people in history, steered by special messengers and given inspiration in his promises to them. The New Testament sees fulfillment in God's Messiah, who died and rose again and who will in the future fulfill God's plan when he returns. Some of us may remember back in the autumn of 2017, we spent time learning from the German reformer Martin Luther, who God used to bring people back to the Bible's message after centuries of medieval neglect. Now, Luther once said that Scripture is the manger in which we find Christ. In other words, when we read the Bible, all parts of it, we should expect to learn something about Jesus from it. It is all about him, and we shall find out about him there. And indeed, the Bible is given to us to make us wise for salvation through Jesus, which is received by faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. God gives us faith, and faith in him grows as we encounter him and truth about him in the Bible. This purpose of the Bible is then why we need to keep coming back to these essential realities. We need to keep doing that all the time because they're at the very heart of God's purposes. So we all, like Timothy, need to continue in what we have learned and have firmly believed. Now, this great purpose of making us wise for salvation is possible because of what the Bible actually is. And that's the second truth we find here: the divine nature of the Bible. Verse 16 gives us one of the clearest statements, helping us to understand where the Bible is ultimately from. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, this translates very well what he said here. What we have in the Bible is expired. It is breathed out by God. Human authors wrote the Bible, and God used their individual style and personality and context to give us the different parts of the Bible with their different characteristics as history or poetry or prophecy or letter writing. But God so overruled that process that what we have is God's message, God's word, God's breathed out communication. It comes through the different human writers, but ultimately it is from him. And this means that what we have in the Bible is powerful. Just as God's word spoke and brought the world into being, as Genesis describes it, so his word has effect when it is heard today. And God's word carries God's authority. It is not merely human, it is divine. The Bible is, as the foundation teaching of the Church of England in the 39 Articles puts it, God's word written. We read of Jesus in the parable of the sower, speaking in Mark 4 about the fact that the seed is the word of God. And we heard how God's gospel word gives life to those who receive it. Now, this all means that we can be confident in what we read in the Bible. The Old Testament, as Paul is explicitly referring to here, the sacred writings, and the New Testament documents as well. Because all scripture is breathed out by God, we can know it is the truth, even when it challenges what many around us in contemporary societies think and argue for. Now, Paul's letters to Timothy have a very contemporary ring to them. Key issues then are key issues now. So Paul emphasizes in his first letter, chapter 2, as part of what needs to be made clear, that Jesus is unique. We can't find God any other way without him. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. And it's also clear that we have been made by God to live according to how he has made us. And God's law in the Bible is given to teach us about human life and about our weaknesses, our sin, and therefore our need for Jesus. So in his first letter, chapter 1, we read that now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. You see, the breathed out message of God's word shows what is always right and always wrong, and that we are all sinful. And also, that great reassurance in the familiar words that come shortly after what I've just read in chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No matter how far we fail, in Christ there can be rescue. So God's word is his timeless, always true message. It is his breathed out from him. And this is why the Bible should be at the center of our church life. Indeed, a church can be defined based on Old Testament and New Testament teaching as people who are gathered together around the word of God. The Bible then is breathed out from God, and it's given to show us Jesus and how we receive salvation in him. But that is not all. We also see here, and finally, the usefulness of the Bible. Verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. See, the Bible is profitable. It is useful. It is something that brings great benefit. God's teaching through the Bible affects what we believe and how we live. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So it is here that we find the breathed out message of God himself, that which brings light and health-giving truth. The Bible is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Bible is where we turn to refute error, to recognize evil for what it is. The Bible is where we turn to be set back on track and to grow in Christ-likeness and holiness. Now, in a culture where, sadly, often God's truth is mocked, where his plans for family and relationships are contradicted, where contemporary ideas cheapen life at its beginning and its end, where God's standards of purity for human beings are trivialized, and where our own hearts so often tend towards sin, we need to keep coming back to God's word in the Bible. Mark Ashton, who we mentioned about his book a few minutes ago, says in that book, "We need a word from God to us. This is true for churches as well as individuals. Both need a constant touch on the rudder, correcting each effort we make. And God's word provides that. You see, all Christians need this teaching, reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And we need those who teach us to use the Bible to do it. All scripture is breathed out by God, verse 16, and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, this message to Timothy as a man of God, remember this rather technical term for someone who is a preacher or a minister of the word, should encourage our preachers and ministers of the word in groups and from the pulpit to share God's word and allow God's word to speak. We should encourage them to do that, even if it involves correction and things that are perhaps controversial. Teaching and training, when that means also refutation of error as well as affirmation of the truth. Well, a vital key for a healthy local church is the centrality of the Bible. And that is because the Bible has an ultimate purpose to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible has a divine nature. All scripture is breathed out by God. And the Bible is vitally useful, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the speaking God and that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you for giving us the Bible, and we pray that you would help us to have the Bible at the center of our church life. Give us grace that we might hear your word and be given grace to live by it. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.